Good morning. Hey, we're going to be in the the book of Acts. We're continuing in the book of Acts today. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We have plenty of Bibles that we can give you. Bill and Nathan have a Bible, so you can go ahead and grab one. I tend to walk through the verses. Another thing we tend to do at the Way Fellowship Church, if you're new, is we typically do more singing at the end in response to God's message that day. So our philosophy is God wants to speak to us, we want to listen to him, and then we want to respond to what he said. So after I'm done here, we're going to continue worshiping through some more extended singing. All right. So as you all know, Christy and I have been very busy over the last 6 weeks. We've both been winding down our teaching careers. We are officially done with that as of Thursday, so that's kind of exciting for us. And as well, for the last 7 weeks, we've entered the world of foster care adoption and all that. And so we've had, as you know, a little one for 7 weeks now, Mia, and we've been re-exposed to the whole baby thing. We've got lots of parents in here, and do you guys remember those sleepless nights? Yep, you still remember those sleepless nights, Becky? All right. The other thing that I am really surprised at is how much I forgot about these things. Do you remember these things? Bottles. This one was found a couple days ago, and it hasn't been cleaned for a while. You guys ever remember finding those, like underneath the beds and stuff? And you remember cracking this open? In the car in the summer, we had one of those, a sippy cup with milk in it. All right, this is a bottle, and obviously it has some formula in it still. And it looks pretty stained and pretty corroded, and it's pretty nasty, okay? I could pass it around. It's like show and tell. Does everyone want to? Obviously, if I walked near you and just cracked this, and even thinking about the aroma that would waft out of this. Some of you want to gag already, right? Just thinking about it. Okay, it's not healthy, correct? All right. Secondly, Mia needs some more formula. She needs some more food. I just pour some water in this, pour some scoops of formula in there, and shake it around and give it to her. Why not? It would lead to sickness, right? Okay, so not only is it foul-smelling, but to actually consume what is left over in this would make one sick. Today, the theme of today's message is if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, instead of the things of this world, because the things of the world is just like this stuff, right? When we are filled with the Spirit instead of ourselves, instead of the flesh, instead of the things of this world, God does amazing and mighty things in us and through us. But when we're filled with this kind of stuff, God doesn't work as well, does he? So this is the visual. This is what we're talking about as the premise as we begin Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, to the ninth, that is the ninth hour. Peter and John, two apostles, were going up to the temple in the early mornings. No, when was the ninth hour? What is your, most of you, as you read the footnote, the ninth hour was about 3 o'clock p.m. They're going up to the temple. What is the temple? It's where they worshipped. What else happened? Sacrifices occurred at the temple. Why did they have sacrifices at the temple? For what purpose? Atonement. Forgiveness of sin. Atonement. Appeasement. Good. The temple is where God dwelt in the Old Testament. And at the temple, sacrifices were made in order to create right fellowship again with God and man. So John and Peter are going to the temple. Do they need to go to the temple for forgiveness of sin? No. Why? Okay, lots of answers, and they're all the same answer. Jesus paid it all. He fulfilled it all in his death and resurrection. There's no need for the temple any longer. You guys read the book of Hebrews? That's the constant theme. Jesus fulfilled all scripture, and that includes this whole sacrificial system encompassed in the temple. But what's going on here? John and Peter are going up to the temple. Why then? To make sacrifice? No. So why are they going up there? For what purpose? The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. That's your clue. For what purpose were they going to the temple? To share the gospel, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, correct? I can put this down now. I don't know why I'm using it as a baton. I see Eric over there making fun of me. So they're not going up to the temple to make sacrifices. They know the truth. They know what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave. They're going to witness. That's the purpose. That's the context. Verse 2. And a man lame from birth was being carried. Never walked a day in his life. Lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. This guy who's never walked a day in his life has a couple good friends. Think about this. He actually has a couple good friends who are willing to carry him daily to the temple in order to beg for money, for provision at the temple. People go to the temple to make atonement for their sins. People go to the temple to worship a loving and just God. And they pass this guy every day, and they shouldn't pass him without thinking about his state of being and his need and their willingness and their heart and their love to meet that need. So he's there daily, and he's at this place called the Beautiful Gate. The Beautiful Gate was distinct. It was different than all the other gates in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big city, big wall around it, and it had many gates. The Beautiful Gate was distinct because it was made all out of bronze. All right, there were like all these other gates, but this one was totally different. It was made out of bronze. File that away for a second, and then we move on. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm thinking about all the other times I have not even looked at these types of people. I'll just be honest. Right? You avoid the eye contact. Your body language telling them that you want nothing to do with them. I'm not alone, am I? Driving on the freeway, the exit ramp, and there's that guy standing there with the sign, walking through Fry's, and the guy approaches you with his hand out, but you pretend you don't see him, right? I get a couple nods, right? But these two individuals, God's apostles, they gaze at him. They gaze. And he fixed his attention on them, this lame man. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to reap something from them. Imagine this guy sitting there, laying there every day, day in, day out. Sometimes he gets lucky. Sometimes someone gives him money. This time, he sees something's going on with these particular individuals, and there's an anticipation. There's an anticipation. This is the story in a nutshell. Here's the climax. There's an anticipation. He believes something's going to happen. They're going to give him some money. But, it's not just money. But, Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Is that true? Maybe. Remember last week's lesson? What was the church doing? Selling everything they had and providing for the needs of everyone, not just Christians. Okay? Maybe he didn't have any on him right then and there. But the point is, it's not about silver and gold. I have no silver and gold, or the King James, silver and gold I have not, right? That's the original syntax. Silver and gold being the emphasis, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. But what I do have, I give to you. And what does he have? In the name of who? Jesus. The Christ. Of what? Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And right then and there, a miracle takes place. As we'll continue to read the story. But I want to pause and sit on this verse for a little bit. In the name of who? Jesus. In today's age, we name kids all sorts of names. Again, Mia, our little foster baby, her last name is Moore. Mia Moore. That's a joke, right? You guys, Spanish, Espanol, see? Okay? And it's cute. It's funny. I mean, you've had, Jim and Becky have had some experiences with some interesting names with the kids that they've foster cared. As a teacher, I don't know if it was Christy, actually, or Jan, who's in the congregation today. Christy had a girl, kindergarten, first day of school. She asked her, honey, what's your name? She said, no. She had been told no so many times that she thought her name was no. Anyway, names in our culture don't mean quite as much as they used to in the Old Testament and the New Testament. People gave names, instilling within that name a sense of character, a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose. Jesus means what? Yeshua. In the Old Testament, Joshua. Does anyone know what? We've said this before. Jesus means what? It means Savior. The one who saves. Yeshua. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel appears to Mary and he says, what? She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Before Jesus even came and stepped foot on this earth, his purpose was set for him. In his name, he would take away the sins of the world. He would save all mankind from their sin. Peter says, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, this is the entire Bible, the name of Jesus. This is the Bible. This is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. And then number two, Jesus the what? The Christ. It's not his last name. Okay, it's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. The Christ is a name for the Messiah. And the Messiah was the anointed one, the one that was prophesied from the very beginning, who would save all of Israel, who would save past Israel, all people groups. Who is he commanding this guy to walk? In what name? From whom? Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, the one prophesied from the beginning of the time, and then the last thing, of Nazareth. Okay, what gold nugget do I have for the word Nazareth? It's only been 50 days earlier. It's only been 50 days earlier where Jesus was hanging on a cross and above him read what? King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus had been ministering for 3 years here in this area, in the city, but also in the extended area. Everyone knew about this man named Jesus who did miraculous things, who offended all the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. This same Jesus who they're still talking about did these miraculous things, but sadly ended up on a cross. This man, rise and walk. It's all focusing on this man. And what did this man come to do? Did this man come to feed people with fish and bread? Did this man come to relieve Peter's mom of a fever? Is that the point for him coming? No. In his name, Matthew 1:21, he came to save spiritually, to bring life. Now, I'm going to come back to all this, but we're going to continue the story with verse 7. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. There's a couple things in this verse. He says, silver and gold have I not, but what I do, I give you in the name of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. And he takes his hand, and the other guy has to take his hand too, correct? rise and walk. And he takes his hand, and what happens? He raises him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. He took him by the right hand. He reached up as an act of faith. This man, this lame man who had spent his entire life laying on the floor, held up his hand in faith and responded. And notice what happens after faith occurred. He was made strong. First, it required faith. Then, in obedience to that faith, the man is healed. Got it? There's a sequence here that's important. Acts 3:16. If you just move your eyeballs down a little bit, we'll cover this next week. But Peter, addressing the big crowd, says, "In his name, by faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." It is the faith of this man reaching out that made him whole. Verse 8, and jumping up, hasn't walked for 40 years since birth. This guy's a 40-year-old. And leaping up, he stood, and what did he do? He began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping, jumping and skipping, and praising God. There's several things here. He gets up, and where does he go? To the temple. I don't know about you, but I think the normal response would be probably to run off and go tell mom and dad. Right? Why does this guy go to the temple then? What's the inference? Praising God. No. A little bit of historical background information. For the Jewish people, if a Jewish man or woman was, well, if a Jewish man, women weren't allowed, but if a Jewish man was crippled, he could not go into the temple court. He wasn't allowed. You had to be whole. Just as the individual had to bring an unblemished lamb, you weren't allowed to go in there if you were crippled. This guy is made whole. And he runs into the temple. Now remember, in our story, in our mind, we understand the temple's old school. But this guy doesn't know that yet. He runs in the temple praising God. Isaiah 35:5-6. I think we got this on the board. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. Isaiah prophesying. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is all prophetic. This whole chapter, this is honestly one of the two reasons why I named the Way Fellowship Church the Way. In this, it talks about the way of holiness is coming, the highway of holiness. The one will come who will create the freeway, the entrance ramp for everyone to get on and go to God by this name Jesus. Here, prophecy is occurring. The fulfillment of that prophecy has happened. And this guy is praising God for it. Verse 9. And what's the response of the people? All the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This man, who everyone recognized for the last 40 years has been crippled, every single person going into the temple daily, weekly, they see this guy all the time. They know it's the same guy, and he's running around leaping with joy, praising God. And their response is wonder and amazement. Wonder. Not negatively, confused, puzzled, curious, amazed. And then as we find out next week, that leads to the presentation of the gospel. Okay. Well, what does this story mean for us today? These 10 verses, what are we to make of them for us today? Okay. I want to go back to the original theme. Number one, We are called to be Spirit-filled. Okay, God's central truth for us today is to be Spirit-filled, to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we are called to do. What does that mean? That means instead of being filled with this stuff, we are to be filled with the very living, mighty God. Because, why? Because when we're filled of the Holy Spirit instead of this stuff, amazing things happen. Things that leave others amazed in wonderment. So, Acts 2:43 is the context for this truth. Acts 2:43, moving your eyeballs up or on the screen here, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is just one long story. These first three chapters are all connected with one another. It's the same truth that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, like the apostles were on the day of Pentecost, God does amazing and miraculous things. And this is one evidence piece of His amazing and miraculous workings. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He works through us. And I want to fill this in real quick. Be Spirit-filled, for He will use you to do amazing things. If we still look at Acts 2:43 in our Bibles, it says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Did the apostles, John and Peter, just wake up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go down to the temple and heal some dude today. In their own volition, they just roll out of bed, comb their sleepy hair, walk, make the journey up the steps to the beautiful gate in the intention of just, hey, I'm going to heal someone today. Is that how it worked? God just gave them miraculous powers and they could throw out their hand and heal whoever they wanted? No, in Acts 2:43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Through the apostles, by whom? The Holy Spirit, God. I believe God still heals miraculously today. Amen? However, I don't have the gift of healing. Okay? Is there someone in this room who has the gift of healing? I don't know. Does the gift of healing still exist in the church today? Yes and no and yes and no. I mean, if it did, why aren't they in the hospitals? My aunt was healed by Benny Hinn twice, and she still died 2 weeks later. I'm going on a tangent, but so just bear with me. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gift of healing. In the very beginning of it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. To me, that means if God wants to heal someone, He can heal someone through any one of His people. If it's God's will to bring healing, then God will heal that person through one of His people. In faith, they put their hands on them. They pray over them. In 1 Timothy, the elders are called to lay their hands on those who are sick. I firmly believe that. But what I read throughout the whole book is these apostles didn't just, in their own volition, decide, I'm going to heal. I believe it's the Holy Spirit talking to them just as He does to us, leading them, and then being obedient to the Holy Spirit. It says, once again, many signs were done through the apostles, not by. Okay? So, our central truth, to put it all together here on the screen. We are called to be Spirit-filled, for He will use us when we're Spirit-filled. For three distinct reasons, I believe what we find in these first 10 verses. Be Spirit-filled, for He will use you to, first, number one, surpass others' expectations. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God will use us in wonderful and amazing ways that will surpass others' expectations. That will surpass even our own expectations. Have you been there in your own life where you prayed for a little and God gave you lots? Have you ever been on the delivering end to a friend someone who didn't know the Lord, and God called you to be obedient in a specific matter, and you were faithful, and you saw God work mightily and amazingly. Now, it might not have been putting your hand out and healing someone who never walked, but it was a miracle nonetheless because God intervened. And something happened in that situation that was a God thing that couldn't have happened any otherwise. In verse 5, it says, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to see something. The lame man expected to see something from these two guys. But what was he expecting? Money. However, verse 6, but I have no silver and gold. I have no silver and gold, but I got something much better. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God will use us in mighty ways to surpass other people's expectations. Amen? The question is, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way where He is actively working through us, surpassing other people's expectations? Number 2, be filled with the Holy Spirit, for He will use you to cause others to worship. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit and God is working within us and working through us, other people will respond in worship. This is the same truth that we saw a couple Sundays ago. In this particular case, it might be for the very first time that individual responds in worship. Remember the story. This guy reaches out his hand. He's healed. And what does he do? He jumps for joy. And where does he run off to? To the temple. For the first time, he's able to go into the presence of God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God will use us to lead others into worship. Amen? I mean, worship leaders directly can't stand up here and not be full of the Holy Spirit and expect to lead others into God's presence as well. And what is worship? Worship is bending the knee. Worship is coming into the presence of God. Worship is allowing God to be God and recognizing you're just dirt. You're just Adam out of the ground. That's all you are. But God is God, and He's glorified. And we teach people and we lead them into His presence. Number 3, when we are Spirit-filled, He's going to use us to also bring complete healing through the proclamation of the gospel. When we are Spirit-filled, He will use us to bring about complete and true healing through the proclamation of the gospel. With your eyeballs, go back up, chapter 2, verse 43 once again. Chapter 2, verse 43 is the context for all these subsequent stories. Chapter 2, verse 43, what we talked about last week, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and what? Signs were being done through the apostles. What the heck is a sign? It points the way. A sign, you're driving, it's a big sign. It stands out. It's supposed to. It's supposed to get your attention. And often signs have little arrows that point in a particular direction, right? When we went through the book of John, John, the gospel writer, used the word sign over and over again, because Jesus used the word sign over and over and over again. And all of Jesus' signs, all of His miracles, were signs, He said, to what? Pointing to what? The cross, His resurrection, ultimately His divinity, and His purpose in being sent by the Father to save all men. Jesus healed? Great. Great. But that healing was a sign towards ultimate healing that comes through His work on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. I started reading the Bible over again recently, and I'm in Exodus now, trying to go a little bit quicker this time. And I'm reading about the 10 plagues. Remember those things? And over and over and over again this week, it said, why was He hardening Pharaoh's heart? Or why was Pharaoh's heart hardened? For what purpose? That these signs, and it uses the word sign, these signs would show Pharaoh who God was, that these signs would reveal who Yahweh was. The signs point to Jesus, to God, and His glory, all coming through that cross, His resurrection, our future glorification, when we will all receive what? New bodies. We're not just, you know, being lame for 40 years. I don't want to just say just. That's pretty bad, right? But all of us are dealing with sickness right now. My body's falling apart left and right, and I'm just half the age of some of you. I heard it. You resemble that remark. You know, one day we have this truth that we will be completely healed physically, but most importantly, spiritually. Where I won't have to battle that flesh anymore. Well, I will have, when I will have total and complete infinite peace with my Creator. That there will never be a day when I'm in heaven in eternity where I will have thoughts of going astray from Him again. All of that will be taken out of me. Praise God, yes. So physical healing here in this context, I still believe, is a sign to the greater spiritual healing. You're saying, I don't know about that. I'm, you know, charismatic at heart and I love healing. Well, good. I love healing too. But what happens? The man who's not whole becomes whole and he gets to go into the temple. We who are fractured, flawed, and sin through Jesus' name become righteous and have peace with God. And we get to enter into His presence. There's a parallel happening between the physical and the spiritual. This points to Jesus. So going back to the last point, because I'm rambling. If we're spirit-filled, God will use us to proclaim the gospel. He will use those circumstances that we're not expecting to proclaim the gospel and bring about true and full healing. Acts 4:22. So you can jump down a little bit. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed, the man on whom this sign... See, Peter doesn't see it just as an end result. He sees this as a beginning point pointing to something much greater. Acts 4:22. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. What is more precious than silver and gold? Salvation. Ultimate true spiritual healing. Silver and gold I have not. Guys, if you have it, give it. But ultimately, use that opportunity, whatever it might be, to point others to Jesus. Thomas Aquinas, he's a famous Christian dude. Way back when, Thomas Aquinas once called on Pope Innocent II when the latter was counting a large sum of money in his office. Thomas Aquinas walks in, the Pope counting all the money that they've been receiving. The Pope says, "See, Thomas, the church can no longer say silver and gold, have we not?" And Thomas Aquinas responded, "Neither can she say, rise up and walk." It's not about silver and gold, because you can't take that with you. Right? It's about the eternal separation that exists between man and God. It's the eternal separation that exists with our brother and our sister, like natural brother and sister, because they're going to hell. The natural separation that exists between our coworker, our neighbor. That's what we got to be about. And sometimes when we're filled, all the time, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God creates these unique situations and gives us opportunity to proclaim the gospel. The question is, will we take those? Or are we too distracted by this stuff to see that He's at work moving? Will we be more full of Him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much that You are gracious and merciful, Lord, even though this week we may not have been fully seeking you, Lord, that we may not have been completely devoted to you this week. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to acknowledge the fact that we may not fully be satisfied with you, Lord, that we're still walking around blindfolded at times, spiritually looking for satisfaction in other areas, Lord. Lord, I pray that today we would be fully satisfied with you. Lord, that we would today confess sin. Lord, that we would examine our lives and through your Spirit's working, be obedient to cast some of those idols aside, to take those influences that have seeped into our lives from the world and say right now that they're just not satisfying, and Lord, that we would be willing to give them up and Lord, receive more of you, Lord, so that you would be glorified in our lives and Lord, glorified through our lives, and that more and more would come to love, would come to follow and continue sharing your great glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.